challenge, so I'm not going to work at this. But the other way I like to say this is I literally believe that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, are you with me? The same power is literally the same power that is in this room. And we're going to go into some ouchy territory here. It's going to have a good ending, a strong ending, but some of this is going to be rough terrain. But as we kind of enter into this rough terrain, I want you to know that we're not alone. That the contemporary Jesus, the living Jesus, who ascended, went to heaven, and then descended and came back to earth through the power of what? The Holy Spirit is literally present in this room. The same Greek word that is used on Easter Sunday to describe the power that rose Jesus from the dead is the exact same word that is used in the epistles to describe the power that is available to each of us as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. So as we kind of go into the message tonight, just realize that Jesus Christ is here and alive, and he's doing very well, thank you. Can I get an amen on that? And that power is the same power that raised him from the dead, and guess what? It's right in the house tonight and available to you. So let's pray to that end. God, thank you for the power in our services this morning. We thank you for the fact that what a great crowd tonight for a Sunday evening worship here in our spiritual renewal services. We just pray now that we would sense that this isn't the same old, same old. There is supernatural power here. Jesus is in the house. And whatever relational conflict we're going through, whatever brokenness we're dealing with, especially situations and relationships that are not going to get reconciled, at least here on earth, that there is hope nevertheless because of your wonder-working power. Once again, I pray that you pour out the gift of preaching through me. Your word never returns void as we give all honor and glory to the greatest name of her name. And once again, everyone enthusiastically said, amen. Well, I got here yesterday, not the way I used to 20 years ago. Whenever I didn't know where I was going, I'd reach in my glove compartment and I would get out a what? A map. But I don't do that anymore. Thanks to my kids, they said, you don't need maps anymore, Dad. You will get you a Garmin. I had one of those for a few years. Then there was like GPS. But now I have found the app above all apps. It is, let's see if I can get up on the screen. It is the Waze app, and my clicker's not working, all right? I'm going to get my guy back there. There it is, my Waze app. Anybody ever hear of Waze before? It's unbelievable. I love it because, among other things, they know where all the speed traps are. If you go, did you notice that? Now, my son-in-law tells me it's called crowdsourcing, which is just a fancy name for people looking out for the cops, all right? And they put it into the Waze, and I tell you, it really works. I mean, I was commuting to New Jersey after I left Frederick, and I'll tell you, there is nothing like the police when you get down towards Philly over into New Jersey. New Jersey, I think, is a whole nother planet, I tell you, in terms of traffic and stuff like that. I even got a ticket in New Jersey for not taking all the snow. In Maryland, you can keep some of the snow in your car and not get a ticket. But in Jersey, I left just a little bit of snow on my back windshield, you know, where you push the button, it's supposed to melt. I figured it was going to melt by the time I got to 95 anyhow. Sure enough, there was a snow trap, not a speed trap, but a snow trap in the Princeton National Battlefield State Park. It wasn't even like the state police, you know. I guess they were bored, and I got a ticket in Jersey for having a little bit of snow on the back of my windshield. But normally, Waze saves the day. And it gets me through the jams of life, helping me to navigate that which is congested and conflicted and seemingly at an impasse. I got good news from the Word of God tonight. There is a biblical Waze that can actually help us navigate the topic as advertised, the conflict of our life in the relationships of our life. Now, I was talking to someone earlier today about the fact that God puts the treasure in earthen vessels. And if I was the Lord, I wouldn't have done that, because the day we die, we not only have to deal with our divinity in Christ, his images in us, we've got to deal with our humanity. So the humanity of it all is, I mean, unless you're a big exception to the rule, everybody in this room at some point is going to go through conflict in your relational world. And I think the sooner we can tell the truth in church, the better off we're going to be. I was talking to somebody here within the church who does professional counseling, and she shared something I've heard from almost every professional counseling, that one of the main reasons why people have given up on God and given up on the church, because we don't talk the way we're going to talk tonight. We don't talk honestly about what's really going on. Now remember, we're going to end with the fact that Jesus redeems and restores all things in terms of his providence and his grace. There is a balm in Gilead. Can I get an amen on that? But the process of navigating to that point is kind of a dicey deal, and any of us who don't confess that we've kind of been through that reality, frankly, I don't think is telling the truth. And let me tell you, it's really not a good idea to not tell the truth in church, all right? So you got to fess up, and that's kind of where I'm going tonight. Now, the roadmap is, as advertised, Matthew 18, 15 and following, and it shows us, as cleverly as our Waze app, how to indeed navigate all these twists and turns within the conflict of life. And it's very, very straightforward. When in conflict, Matthew 18, 15 and following teaches us, go direct, no gossip, no triangling. Say it with me. Go direct, no gossip, no triangling. Now say it like you really believe it. Go direct, no gossip, no triangling. Number two, the second step, get help if necessary. Claim third-party power. And lastly, if all else fails, distance without despair. Now, I labor over these messages in the sense that I tend to choose words very carefully. So I want you to pay attention. This is kind of our roadmap through the text tonight. Every word is very intentionally chosen in terms of kind of getting to what I call the gold in terms of God's word. So pay careful attention as we go on this Waze journey through God's word. And I think if you memorize those steps, they're going to be immensely valuable to you in navigating the conflict that, if it hasn't come to your life, will come to your life at some point. Now, a little background. Matthew 18, 15 and following has an incredible Jewish flavor to it. In fact, two of those three admonitions are actually steps that are in the Torah, and the whole process is reminiscent of conflict solving found in the Qumran writings and elsewhere. And overall, though this is really designed in terms of the biblical context to address conflict within the church, actually, in terms of the Jewish understanding, it can be applied to any conflict in any aspect of culture and society. So the text we're looking at tonight in context is very much a Jewish a document going back to Deuteronomy and other aspects of Old Testament writings. It has a very, very deep roots in terms of biblical tradition. But the good news is not only is this a historic Jewish roadmap, it's exactly as I've been alluding to. It is a powerful contemporary roadmap for resolving almost any conflict within any aspect of your life. Now, it certainly deals with marital life, deals with friendship life, other people within your network, and most importantly, I think, in terms of where we want to put the accent mark, it is very much a roadmap for resolving conflict within the church. Now, as Danita will tell you, any of us who have been in leadership, especially as we travel around the denomination, will tell you conflict is everywhere within the body of Christ. The problem is as simple and as direct as those three steps are, those navigational principles, very few people, in my experience, consistently in the life of the church, practice those principles. We deviate from those principles, and the result is significant conflict within the body of Christ. Now, you know, in some churches, thank goodness it's not here at Buffalo Valley, it's conflict over music. I mean, most churches, it's a conflict between traditional hymns and contemporary hymns. In a lot of churches, I don't think this is the case at Buffalo Valley, it's conflict between the newcomers and the old-timers, okay? And then in other churches, there's this tremendous conflict over whether the mission of the church is working only for justice and peace and what they call systemic reconciliation, or is it primarily about soul-saving, you know, and evangelism? So what's it here at Buffalo Valley? I'm not exactly sure. I need to hang out here a little bit longer to kind of find out what you're fighting about, all right? I haven't nosed around enough to know that, all right? But I can guarantee you there's something going on within this body at some point that is not necessarily God's best. But what we're trying to do tonight more than anything else is a preventative kind of path through potential conflict to avoid basically the worst of the worst. John MacArthur accents, I think, the worst of the worst when he says, "What the Lord laments and opposes, Satan applauds and fosters." I mean, God really doesn't want conflict and bickering and backstabbing in the church. But what God laments and opposes gets who applauds and likes it. It's the old devil. Few things demoralize the church, like fighting among its members because of quarreling. The father is dishonored. The son is disgraced. His people are discredited. Fractured fellowship robs Christians of effectiveness, robs God of glory, and robs the church of the true gospel. A high price for an ego trip. Isn't that amazing? Because you might argue that all conflict isn't primarily an ego trip. But I'll tell you, if it goes on too long and becomes too entrenched, ultimately that's what it is. It's an ego trip. And we're going to talk a lot tomorrow night about surrendering to Christ above everything else. But we'll give a little preview of that sermon. Unless we are crucified with Christ, unless it's no longer I that live, but who? Christ lives within me. There is really no hope for the topic of the evening or any way that we're talking about keeping relationships afloat. But we can navigate all this and avoid the worst of the worst, utilizing God's ways for conflict resolution. We can use this Matthew 18, 15, and following roadmap. So let's see if you remember the three steps. The first one is navigational prop number one. Say it with me. Go direct, no gossip, no triangling. Let's say it again. Go direct, no gossip, no triangling. Now, you might think that's obvious, but, you know, I travel a lot. I talk to a lot of pastors. The number one complaint among pastors related to this topic, very few of their members, when there is trouble in River City, when there's trouble in the church, actually go direct to the person that is actually the perpetrator or the problem. Rather than going direct, what do a lot of us do? We go to a third party, and when we go to a third party, what do? We ventilate to that third party, right? Ventilate is just a fancy word for gossip, okay? And I don't think that's really God's best, at least in my experience. But again, we're being confessional tonight, and we need to just confess that on more than one occasion, all of us do this. We don't go direct. We do gossip, and we triangle. We're going to get to triangling in a second. But let's look at the text directly here. The first top part of the slide is the traditional translation. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Go direct. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But the Jerusalem Bible, I love fresh translations. I love the translation of the Jerusalem Bible. It's even more earthy. Let's say it together. If your brother does something wrong, go and have it out with him alone between your two selves. If he listens to you, you have won back your brother. So again, we're trying to emphasize a sense of being real in all this. And part of going direct is not a mild-mannered thing. You need to go privately, just the two of you, and be brutally honest about indeed the atrocity or the sin or the ought that was done against you. About a year ago, a fellow colleague of mine said he wanted to go out and kind of have it out with me. So we went to a restaurant, and we sat there across from each other. And he literally said in the course of the conversation, he said, "Paul, I want you to let me have it. Just spill the beans." So he gave me the invitation. Guess what I did? I spilled the beans. And boy, did it feel good. I'll tell you, it really felt good just to let it out. But so often, I don't go directly to the person or the person come directly to me. Rather, I go to this third party and ventilate in that direction. So as we're talking about this first step, We need to do what my colleague did more often. We need to invite each other to the table. We need to give permission and actually tell the person to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth in terms of our atrocity, our sin, the wrongdoing, the hurt that is between us. Now, what I like to do in my own Bible study and preparation is find texts that are not terribly obvious in terms of illustrating this. And one that I discovered is from 2 Samuel, where in reality, one of the best examples of not going direct, of ventilating, of not going to the person first and foremost, but going to a third party, is actually in 1 Samuel 15. Now, what we find in this particular text is an example of what is technically called triangling. Now, what we do, rather than going direct to the person who has offended us, rather we go to a third party, and the process of going to the third party, we're not actually going direct to the person that offended us, but we're going to yet a third person who did not offend us. And the fact of going in that direction, if you can kind of imagine this, if we had a little newsprint, we'd actually put it up there, you're actually making a triangle in the course of doing that. But any of you that have read about this in previous occasions, you know that triangling is not good. I mean, just that word is a word that's oftentimes used in this regard. So just as prevalent as not going direct is occurring within relational turmoil, this idea of triangling is happening in a rampant way as well. And so that's what's happening when we're going to a third party and rather than going direct to that person. And it's interesting in Samuel, in the story of Absalom and David, this is exactly what Absalom is doing. He's encouraging people that ought to be going directly to his daddy in order to deal with their complaints. He's saying, don't go direct to David. Before you go to David, or don't go to David at all, you need to turn around and you need to come to me and let me hear your problems and everything. So it's interesting in this text, the people then of Israel should be going to David directly to deal with their complaints, but Absalom is encouraging them to triangle, him being the third party. So don't mess with David, he can't help you. Come to me, I can help you. Now, in your own relational world, do you have anybody like that? Anybody that sort of egged you on in that way? I'll never forget growing up, my mother would literally talk to her sister, my Aunt Barb, for at least, I would say, an hour every single day. And I think in that relationship, they basically were gossiping. You know, I'm not going to tell you necessarily all that they talked about, but it wasn't good. Usually it has something to do with the pastor of our church, by the way. But don't tell Eric that or Danita. But in any event, that's kind of where the chatter went. And I'll never forget as a little boy hearing that, thinking that my Aunt Barb was like an Absalom. She was sort of egging my mother on, when my mother should have gone to our pastor directly or whoever they were talking about. But like Absalom, my Aunt Barb was sort of egging her on. Indeed, what Absalom says to the Israelites, look, you've got a strong case, but don't mess with my daddy. Don't mess with the king. He isn't going to listen to you. And so why doesn't someone make me the judge for this country? I'll settle things fair and square. And with that, Absalom stole the hearts of everyone in Israel, as folks did what? They favored Absalom over who? Over David. That's the dynamic that happens not only in Jewish culture, but it happens within the culture of so many churches. So along with going direct and not triangling, don't egg people on to triangle. In other words, don't be an Absalom. Don't be a third party when you know that that person should be going direct rather than talking to you. So part of the complexity of the topic, it's not just me not going direct, it's you actually allowing me to ventilate to you rather than you saying to me, we're not talking about this anymore, you need to go directly to so-and-so rather than ventilating and spouting off to me. And so a lot of us can do a lot of preventative work if indeed we actually intervene and stop the conversations rather than letting them go on. Now, not only does this thing of not going direct and triangling skew and scramble our life as God's people. It skews and scrambles our godly character. Because I just alluded to it a few moments ago. Triangling sounds kind of professional, kind of sounds sanitizing. But I used the word, the raw word, a little while ago. Triangling is actually, it starts with a G. Anybody can guess the word? Triangling is gossip. And can I talk about sin here at Buffalo? Do you talk about sin here, by the way? Some places, you know, you can't talk about sin anymore. Have you noticed that? But I want to, as I kind of get to this point of the message, which again is a little ouncy, I want to just confess all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Can I get an amen on that? And you're looking at the chief sinner right here, all right? So I'm not pointing a finger at you. But let me just say it. Gossip is a sin. It is not only a sin, it's one of the most atrocious sins, but one of the most popular sins within Christian circles. I can't tell you how many times somebody's come up to me with a prayer request or whatever. And it's not really a prayer request for so-and-so. It's just a way of what? Gossiping about so-and-so. There's all kinds of ways that we gossip, you know, in very clever ways that kind of seem a little sanitized. But I tell you, the Word of God is just absolutely brutal when it comes to this thing of triangling, of ventilating, of gossiping, rather than going direct to the person who's offended us. Look at these words from Proverbs 6, okay? Let's read the Word of God together. Seven that are the detestable to him, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a poison who stirs up conflict in the community. Wow. Is that direct enough for you? Anybody convicted? I'm already breaking out in a sweat just reading this scripture, all right? I tell you, that is really heavy stuff. But see, God does not like our tendency not to honor him by honoring somebody by going directly to them with truth-telling, what David Augsburger calls care-fronting in terms of the truth of what is happening. In my reading, probably one of the most telling phrases in this regard, in terms of what this, the atrocity and the sin and the iniquity of this inability to go direct does to us, a way of drilling down, I think, to a truth reality that I'd never seen before popped up in some reading I did a number of years ago in a book called Generation to Generation. And it's by Edward Freeman. And Freeman says, in the midst of gossip and triangling and all this stuff, what Peter says about Paul says more about Peter than it does Paul. Let's say that again. What Peter says about Paul says more about Peter than it does Paul. What is that trying to say? It basically means that if I'm gossiping about Danita, for example, to you, that says more about me and my lack of character than anything that Danita has done. So, if for no other reason, protect your own hide, your own reputation, your own character by not doing this stuff. Because indeed, ultimately, as you are ventilating and triangling and somehow getting out a word that's not direct to the person that is related to that word, ultimately it comes back and boomerangs on you and reflects negatively on who you are. So don't do it, church. Don't do it. Our first step is what? Go direct. Don't what? Gossip. No what? Triangling. Very good. All right, let's see if we go to the next point. Navigational prompt number two as our ways. Biblical app is taking us through the traffic jam of conflict. Get help if necessary. Claim third-party power. Say it with me. Get help if necessary. Claim third-party power. So as we continue with Matthew 18, 15 and following, let's see if we can get up there. I don't think I have that up there. Let's see. We learn basically, see if I can get the other slide up. I think we'll just leave it there for now. Prior to this text we're going to look at here in Philippians, Jesus advises to get help If your offender's heart is closed, then you know to need to go to him again, taking two or three others with you, the text says. We'll go back a couple more slides. One before that one. Let's see. There we go. Just keep it right there. So what Jesus is trying to say in Matthew 18, 15, and 16 is if you go direct and you cannot get help going direct, then you need to bring persons with you, because it's an amazing element that occurs when somebody else can listen in who is a third party, not directly related to the conflict, who can actually see new insight, can see new angles and new aspects of the conflict. So normally in the church, for example, you might bring along a deacon, for example. In some cases, if you're part of a prayer group or a Bible study, you can bring somebody along from the Bible study, for example. In whatever you do, try to find someone, again, who is prayed up, whose character is impeccable in Christ, and someone, indeed, that can be trusted and hopefully objective in the situation and lend weight to this. Now, again, I've been looking for texts that are a little bit unusual in this regard, and one that I found in terms of third-party power is the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, with two women in the church by the name of Euodia and Synthesia, and they're going at it here in this text in Philippians 4. And biblical scholars believe that these two gals are going at it over some aspect of doctrine or scripture, something like that. We don't quite know. But the amazing thing in this text, as Paul looks on as a third party in this particular incident, he is not focusing on the details of the conflict. He's not trying to deal with the he said, she said. But rather, what Paul is doing as he deals with these two women, he's basically saying to them, in the midst of their conflict, we know we've got all these details. We got all this he said, she said kind of stuff. We got all this stuff going on. But ultimately, what does Paul dwell on in the midst of being the third party? What does he focus on? He doesn't focus on the details of this disagreement. Rather, he declares to these two leaders in the church, he declares to them, when all is said and done, we're never going to settle the details of the conflict in terms of he said, she said. But when all is said, you need to realize you belong to the Lord. Say that with me. You belong to the Lord. So I beg you, stop arguing with each other. Be gentle. Do not be anxious about anything. So where I'm going with this is, sure, third parties sometimes can help sort out details. They can help see things that the other party didn't see. They can kind of calm people down, et cetera, et cetera. But in a lot of conflict resolution that I've done, as I've moved in this second step, get help, involve others, third-party power, I've discovered, again, oftentimes it's impossible to solve the he said, she said. You never, ever resolve exactly and precisely every detail of the conflict. But the thing a third party can do is calm people down, try to get them to be more objective, apart from the problem, apart from each other, and look to the Lord. In the Sunday school this morning, our teacher, as she was teaching from the 23rd Psalm, you know, we went through the whole 23rd Psalm from the perspective of a shepherd. And ultimately, what we learned in the class this morning is you got to pay attention to the pesky parts of things and the hunger of your life and all the other aspects that you kind of deal with when you're in the valley of the shadow. You got to deal with all those practical things. But ultimately, the only way that sheep ever get out of the jam of their lives is by looking not at the details of their hurt and their hunger and the pesky bugs, you know, spinning around them. Ultimately, the only way is when the sheep look to the shepherd. So I think it's really powerful as Paul is intervening with these two female leaders in the church as they're arguing. You know, he could spend all of his time trying to sort out all the details. He said, she said. But ultimately, what does he say? What's really important is this detail. You belong to the Lord. One of the greatest challenges in being a third party, one of the greatest tasks, is lowering anxiety. The number one problem in all conflicts is the way everything gets amped up. Everybody gets all worked up. Have you noticed that? The most powerful thing you can do as a third party, if you're called in as an elder, as a deacon, as a Sunday school teacher, as a friend, as a Bible study partner, the greatest thing you can do is just help people to throttle back, to dial back, to take a deep breath, to realize probably all the details are never going to get settled in terms of he said, she said, and just to relax in the spirit and to really focus on something beyond the problem, to focus indeed on the Savior and declare ultimately together in the conflict, you belong to the Lord. Let's say it again. You belong to the Lord. Say it again. You belong to the Lord. Lots of places, when I make this next statement, people think I'm being too simplistic. I don't think it's simplistic at all what I'm about to say, but it is simple. I believe, ultimately, the answer to everything is Jesus. There was this great theologian by the name of Karl Barth, and he was one of these like real heady kind of guys, but he had a really common touch to him. And one time, somebody was kind of quizzing him about everything. They had like a Q&A kind of thing. And this is the way he started his Q&A session after his lecture. He said, the answer is Jesus. Now, what are your questions? Isn't that neat? The answer is Jesus. So what are your questions? Ultimately, in any conflict, if you're called in as a third party, you need to listen, sort out as much of the details as you can. But ultimately, you need to tell your loved one, your friend, the marriage you're trying to save, that ultimately they do not belong to each other. We don't belong to each other. But ultimately, we belong to the Lord. And in the midst of this relationship is the ultimate third party. And the ultimate third party is not me and it's not you. The ultimate third party is Jesus and Jesus alone. Whenever I would marry someone, I always said, we're marrying three people. And the couple would say, well, this is weird. I don't see three people. I just see us. And I said, oh, no. As we're standing here before the communion table, whatever, I said, I see a third party. I see Jesus in our midst. And as we are wedding together, we are wedding together. Yeah, bride. Yeah, groom. But we're wedding you with Jesus Christ as well. Tomorrow night, I'm going to talk about a crisis in my own marriage. I'm not going to steal my thunder, but you need to come tomorrow night just to hear about the crisis in my marriage, all right? But it has something, I'm still married, by the way, but it has something to do with what I'm hitting on now. Because ultimately, the only way we are going to solve any of this is to call upon the ultimate third party. And that third party is not any deacon of this church. It is Jesus, and it's Jesus alone. And I believe that's what Paul is saying in this conflict among these two women in the early church. He said, ultimately, I hear all the details. He said, but you belong to the Lord. So I beg you, he's admonishing them, stop arguing with each other. Be gentle. Don't be anxious about anything, he says. He basically says beyond the details that you're arguing about is the most important detail, and that detail is Jesus. One of the joys of pastoring is that you get to be around some great people. And boy, I tell you, I wish I could pastor this church. You're really great people. I already know this in the short time I've been here. But in Frederick, one of the greatest saints of our church was Neoma Zimmerman. And she was just one of these people. You probably have a Neoma Zimmerman here. I mean, just one of these saints, older saints that just walked on water. And we were kind of talking about this reality one time, and then in the course of talking about this, we asked her to do the staff devotional in January. And so Neoma basically said, well, my staff devotional is going to be 10 predictions for the new year. That sounds like a logical staff devotional for the new year. Well, we just assumed Neoma was going to talk in terms of predictions about the economy, you know, predictions about the global conflict, maybe even some predictions about presidential politics. This was even before the current president, all right? But whoever the president is, there's always something to predict about whoever's in office. But boy, were we shocked when Neoma offered the following 10 predictions for the new year. I think this was back in 2011. The Bible will still have all the answers. Prayer will still be the most powerful thing on earth. The Holy Spirit will still be on the move. God will still honor the praises of his people. There will still be God-anointed preaching. There will still be singing unto the Lord. God will still pour out his blessings to his people. Jesus will still save the lost. Jesus will still love, but even more, there is still room at the cross. Now, those are predictions you can count on that we need to claim in the midst of any conflict. That's the kind of detail that we need to drill down to in the midst of our conflict beyond any earthly detail. But what's most important in the spirit of Philippians 4 is where we landed earlier. We belong to the Lord. That's what Nehemiah's saying. We belong to the Lord. So bring the Lord into your argument as the ultimate third party surrendering to his opinion, his peace, above all. Well, one last directive as we wrap up tonight. Navigational prompt number 3, if all else fails, distance without despair. I labored a long time over how to phrase this. Each word, again, carefully chosen. If all else fails, and it does sometimes, distance without despair. Again, the text is again at the latter part of our navigational road through Matthew 18. Indeed, what counts, what Jesus is saying of even third party, if going direct fails, the third party fails, then Jesus counsels, then share the issue with the entire church in hopes of restoration. If he still refuses to respond, disregarding the fellowship of his church family, you must disregard him as though he was an outsider on the same level as an unrepentant sinner. Those are really, really tough words. Now, the reason why I picked the Passion Translation is because it goes back to the original language and really, really frames this very difficult teaching with the whole theme of restoration. The whole goal is to keep going back and going back and going back and working at restoration in a continuous way. There's actually some translations that basically say, you just keep at this. I mean, it's not necessarily endless, but you just keep at it. So that's where the accent mark is. But the text is also saying a very, very difficult truth. There are some cases in the midst of our fallen, craven nature, in the midst of the brokenness of this world, and frankly, the reality of hardness of heart, there are some situations where reconciliation and restoration, at least this side of heaven, is not possible. Bottom line, and this is difficult for me to say, life is not always a happy ending, this end of eternity, at least initially, in terms of the desire for reconciliation within all relationships, because some people become hardened and some people become uncooperative. Let me just itemize it. God hates divorce, but uncooperative, hardened spouses happen. God dislikes toxic bosses, but toxic bosses happen. God detests stabbing your back friends, but stabbing your back friends happen. Friends, we live in a sinful, fallen, craven, depraved world where folks do not always choose to cooperate with God's reconciliation. But I got good news. Even when people are hardened, even when they will not cooperate, even when they stab you in the back and you go direct to them and you bring in a third party and you try everything you can do to restore and it doesn't seem to work, at least in the moment, you indeed have a choice. Specifically, you can choose not to be hardened, but rather you can choose to be open to God's healing nevertheless. Because I'm here to declare on the authority of the Word of God, there is a balm in Gilead through Jesus that makes the wounded whole. Are you with me? There is a balm in Gilead that makes the wounded whole because of our Jesus. very difficult saying that's before us tonight. But it's a teaching that I think increasingly we need to share with one another, because many of us, I think, rack our lives with guilt and with shame and a sense of blame when everything doesn't have a perfect happy ending. I'm telling you, God probably never wants us to ultimately totally give up on any relationship. But sometimes if a person is so hardened and so uncooperative, as I'm saying in our navigational point, we do need to distance ourselves at least for a season. But as we distance ourselves for a season, that's what the text means by the unrepentant sinner or whatever, somehow losing a sense of connection, I guess, with the body, you know, not in some ultimate way, but at least in some demonstrative way. I think what the text is trying to say is that though there is times to distance ourselves in the midst of all this because someone will not cooperate, they will not repent, their heart is hardened, distancing one another from one another, from the unrepentant person, or really it's a case of that person distancing themselves from us, that's normally what it is. That is not equivalent with despair. Indeed, in the midst of even the most difficult, broken relationship where people are distancing themselves from us, are hardened in their heart from us, indeed, God can come into that place within our life and can provide healing nevertheless in ways that are maybe not restoring the relationship immediately, and maybe sometimes this side of heaven it will never be restored, but nevertheless, we can be restored within our own lives in terms of a relationship with God and in the renewal of new relationships, which indeed will come and contribute to us and give to us the abundant life that God has promised for us nevertheless. There is a balm in Gilead, church, that can make even the wounded whole, even when people do not cooperate, they're hardened, and indeed they distance themselves, so distance indeed results in the relationship. As Danita and some others know, I have the privilege of going almost every year to the National Prayer Breakfast. And boy, is that an experience. I'll tell you, 3,000 people in the main ballroom, the president always shows up. But what most people don't know, the president's the minor act. He's the little act. He's never the main speaker. The main speaker is always the main act. And a few years ago, I heard a Hollywood director by the name of Randall Wallace share at the National Prayer Breakfast about his experience in creating the movie Secretariat. How many of you have ever heard of the movie Secretariat before? It's an incredible movie, the true story of Penny Chenery and her bravery as she moved on in spite of the brokenness in her life, the tragedy in her life, the rejection in her life. Indeed, all the odds were against her. Enemies everywhere, broken relationships everywhere, people distancing from her everywhere. But in spite of that adversity, in spite of that brokenness, in spite of that rejection, in spite of, you know, that alienation from so many people, Penny Cherney would not give up. She knew in spite of it all, there would be a new day for her. In spite of it all, there was balm in Gilead for her. As she went on to create the very first Triple Crown winner, and I think it was over 25 years. Well, it's interesting, before that story could be told, Randall Wallace, who brought the story alive, the Hollywood producer I heard at the prayer breakfast, he needed to move on. I mean, Wallace was in the same dilemma as Penny Cherney, with all kinds of brokenness, all kinds of odds against him, all kinds of people trying to bring him down, all kinds of people rejecting him, betraying him, and doing him in, all kinds of uncooperative people. And the result is, he told his testimony at the National Prayer Breakfast, he was going down for the third time. Lost his marriage. He lost his job. He lost most of his money. Randall Wallace was absolutely crushed. Well, as he was spiraling down and down and down and down, in the midst of being divorced by his wife, in the course of being fired by other producers in Hollywood, in the midst of going bankrupt, all that stuff. You see, he was going down and down and down. It occurred to him he could go down one more place in one more way. He decided he could go down on his knees and pray like he could never pray before. And I'll never forget seeing him at the prayer breakfast with tears in his eyes. He said, for the first time in his life, he indeed got on his knees. In line with Paul's admonition, he realized though everybody else had rejected him, he belonged to somebody. He belonged to the Lord. And indeed, out of that concert of prayer within his life, indeed, he got up from his knees. And with that, over time, it didn't happen instantaneously, but over time, Randall Wallace returned to his desk, and over time, the vision for Secretariat was born. So the very thing you saw in the movie that was about triumph coming out of tragedy happened because the producer and director of the movie was experiencing the very same thing in his life. So it was only because of his own determination to get out of his rejection towards a new day for his own life was he able to tell the story of Penny Cherney and Secretariat and the desire of them to come to a day of renewal in their life. The way he ended his address lingers with me to this very day. This is what he said at the very end of his address. Every man dies, but not every man lives. We live when we are brave in spite of pain. Can we read that together, church? Every man dies, but not every man lives. We live when we are brave in spite of pain. My paraphrase would be this. We live when we are brave in Jesus in spite of pain. Now, I've preached enough and done workshops enough to know that not a single one of us is whole in this room. Every person in this room has been broken in some way. I said to someone earlier today, I wish this was in the Bible, by the way, but Plato said, never forget, every person you meet today is fighting their own private battle. So don't let the Sunday smile fool you, okay? Everybody in this room is fighting their own private battle. Every person in this room has some sense of tragedy in their life. Every person in this room is dealing with something that was not a happy ending this side of heaven. Everybody in this room has dealt with some broken relationship where you wish there could be complete reconciliation right now, but the reconciliation has not occurred, and you're blaming yourself and shaming yourself. Friends, that is not the will of God. The will of God is face reality. Confess it is what it is. It's awful. I don't like it. You don't like it. Can I just say this in church? It stinks. Sometimes life stinks. Let's say that together. Sometimes life stinks. Say it again. Sometimes life stinks. But in spite of the stink, there's a Savior. And call me simplistic, but I think it's this simple. Because of the Savior, there can be renewal and redemption nevertheless. Because there is a balm in Gilead that makes what? The wounded whole. Nevertheless. So yeah, no matter where you're broken, no matter where there's conflict, no matter where there's this distance where the person will not cooperate and they're going farther and farther away, sure, go direct. No gossip, no triangling. Please get help if necessary. Claim third-party power. But if all else fails, distance if you must because the other person is distancing with you and not cooperating. But as you distance and experience that reality, do not despair. Because ultimately, I'm here to tell you, God's Waze app moves life on no matter the outcome into what I lovingly call God's adventurous future. An adventurous future that no matter what the tragedy is in your life, no matter what the calamity is in your life, no matter what the brokenness in your life, a future that can be filled with healing and redemption not dependent on any person, not dependent on any earthly relationship, but only dependent on the Lord. Because ultimately, most people are going to let you down. Have you noticed? Ultimately, you're going to have more than one friend betray you. Have you noticed? Ultimately, you're going to have at least one or two or three rejections at work. Have you noticed? Ultimately, somehow, a relationship, a friendship, a marriage, something is going to break apart. Have you noticed? But friends, in spite of all that, have you noticed the most important relationship need not ever break apart? The most important relationship will never fall apart. The ultimate partner and companion life will never abandon you or leave you or forsake you. He will always be there with you, because ultimately we don't even belong to each other. Ultimately we belong to the Lord. So I beg you, Paul admonishes, I beg you, would you stop arguing with each other? Would you stop arguing with each other? Would you be gentle with each other? But if all else fails, don't be anxious about anything. For even if reconciliation does not occur this side of eternity, or when we want it or desire it, even if it doesn't occur, there is a balm in Gilead. There is a Jesus who will make even the most wounded of us here tonight whole. I don't know about you. I got a lot of pain in my life, a lot of disappointment. Have I been rejected? Yeah, I've been rejected. But I'm staking my life on something other than my pain, because I'm going to be brave through Jesus in spite of it. And through his resurrection power that we pointed out at the beginning of this message, the same power that raised him from the grave, I believe if I live in that power rather than just in my pain, I too will live. But the best part, did you hear the offer? That power is available to you as well. Let's pray, church. Lord, this is a very tough message, but boy, was I preaching to myself tonight. I pray now that each of us would get in touch with reality, where we're hurting, where life stinks. But the next breath, as we pray, thank God we have a Savior. And I just pray that even when I am rejected and betrayed, that I realize that you will never forsake me. You will never reject me. You will never betray me. You will never let me down. So as we learned in Sunday school today, as sheep of the flock, we got to keep our eyes on the shepherd. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You'll lie me beside the still waters. You'll restore my soul. Indeed, I look not only at my pain, but indeed the bravery you can give to me. So we go now into the night. Bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us. God, give us great hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the power of the resurrection, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, goes with us tonight to intervene in the midst of any sorrow that's spiraling us down. We focus not just on the details of our conflict and our pain, but the most important detail: Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is on the throne, and he ultimately is reigning and ruling and providing us the balm in Gilead that will make wounded me and wounded us whole. Lord, it's through your powerful name that we pray, and all God's people said.